sins at Calvary. But through his blood I have new life, took away my sin and strife. Now I praise the Lord for victory. Clay, stand on the rock to stay. I just can't praise him enough.
I didn't if you look at Psalm 34, and you look at the divisions in this, of course, there's five divisions in the book of Psalms, which all the Word of God is divided, by the way. Those verses and those chapters are man-made, but I'm thankful for those chapters and those verses, and where you can open up and we can say, turn to this chapter, turn to this division, and you can find exactly where to go. When you get to Psalm 34, I often liken this one unto the O division of Psalm. The O division. What do you mean, the O? Well, notice with me in verse number 3, I won't ask you to stand this morning, but the Bible said, "Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt His name together." Notice the word, "Oh, magnify," the Bible said, "the Lord with me." You know, that's what we're to do. We're to magnify the Lord with one another. Thank God for personal and private worship. I believe we all ought to have that. But thank God for corporate worship like we're doing today in the local assembly at the house of God being sung. Those songs will minister to our hearts. Certainly those songs have a place that prepare our hearts for the preaching of the Word of God. But the Lord's name certainly needs to be magnified. And the psalmist said, "Oh, magnify the Lord." Then look at verse number 8. The Bible said, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in Him." Now, all an individual's got to do, there's another O. Verse 3 said, "Oh, magnify the Lord." And it said, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good." If anybody's ever tasted the Lord, Brother T.R., nobody's ever come back and said, "Well, you know, He really ain't that good." They ain't nobody like Him, by the way, because He is good. He's more than good to every one of us. So we see, "Oh, magnify the Lord" in verse 3. Then in verse number 8, He said, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good." And then He said in verse 9, "Oh, fear the Lord, ye His saints, for there is no want to them that fear Him." I call this the O division of Psalm. Oh, magnify the Lord. Oh, taste and see that He is good. And oh, fear the Lord. And it's a good thing to fear the Lord. We better fear the Lord, by the way. Scripture said in the book of Hebrews, it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. And one day, every one of us will bow and give an account of ourselves unto the Lord. But I'm focusing in on verse number 8, a verse that you know well. And I'll read it again and we're going to pray. The Bible said in Psalm 34 and verse number 8, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in Him." Now let's pray. Father, as we bow, God, in Your presence, Lord, again today, thank You, thank You, thank You, Lord, for the good singing. God, that we've heard, this, Lord, has stirred my heart. And I pray, God, I feel like there's a great spirit of worship here already in the house of God today. And I thank You for that. I thank You for the good Word of God. And I pray, Lord, that You'd add a blessing to the reading of it. Help this feeble preacher now to decrease, that Jesus may be increased and lifted up. I pray folks would see Jesus high and lifted up. I pray that Christ would have the preeminence in this service right now. If there's one amongst us never been saved, never been born again, do not know that heaven will be their home one day. I pray that today would be the day of salvation. I pray for the child of God walking a distance from you. I pray if there's somebody here needing rebuke or chastening, I pray, God, you deal with that heart as well. But Father, I pray for encouragement for that one that walked in here needing something from another world. I pray that all the will of God be done. Again, help me to decrease now that Jesus may be increased and lifted up. I confess I'm nothing. You are everything. Meet every need right now. And we're going to thank You. We're going to praise You for what You do. For we ask these things in Jesus' name and all God's people saying, amen. As we've read this text out of Psalm 34, of course, verse number 3, we could preach on that, "Oh, magnify the Lord." We could preach on verse number 9, "Oh, fear the Lord." But verse number 8 is where the Lord centered my heart again. And I think about this verse quite often because you don't have to go through life very long before you face some difficulties and some things that get in your way, maybe some circumstances, some challenges and some trials. And maybe the old devil will creep up on your shoulder and start whispering in your ear. And don't tell me he don't do that, by the way, because he does. The Bible said in John chapter number 8, verse number 44, that he's a liar and the father of it. Make no mistake about that. And he whispers those lies. And if you're not careful and you start listening to the voice of the devil or even to the voice of some friends, man, they'll pull you away from God. You might get scratched your head maybe saying, "Well, you know, the Lord really ain't that good." But I can tell you this, the psalmist figured this out. I figured it out, and you better figure it out. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. If you ever taste, I'm talking about when you taste something, you literally have to take it in. You have to take it in. If you ever take it in of how of God's goodness to you and I, and once you taste it, you'll have to admit that the Lord is good. And then the Bible said, "Blessed is him that trusteth in him." There's some things, Brother T.R., we better be able to take in. There better be some things that we better taste of the Lord, because He certainly is good to every one of us. I'll be honest with you. I was thinking, people may get to thinking wrong about me, Brother Kevin. The last couple of messages seem like being real positive messages. Now, through my life, Brother Brandon, I don't really preach a whole lot of positive messages. That's just not my style. I follow the leadership of the Lord, and He don't give me that many encouraging messages. So you better hang on to this one as good as you can, because God sent me by to remind somebody that old taste and see that the Lord is good. But you're going to have to do the tasting. You're going to have to take Him in. What about this? What about tasting of His choice? What do you mean His choice, preacher? Did you know that Calvary was not a devastating accident? It was a divine appointment. By the choice of God. By Christ Himself. And a lot of times you get to looking at the world, and again, you ain't got to look far to find problems, man. I mean, just look around, and if you bless your heart, if you watch the news, or you look at the face junk or whatever it is, or these news outlets, and you're going to see all negative stuff. It don't take far to get your mind in the wrong direction and get it in the gutter. But when you focus in on the Lord and you think about His choice for me and His choice for you specifically, and once you taste that and take that in, you're going to have to tell, you're going to have to say, and you're going to have to testify that, yes, certainly, Sister Debbie, that the Lord is good. The Bible said this, and Jesus said it in John chapter number 10. In verse number 17, therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. Did you get that? No man took Jesus' life. He had power to lay it down. He had power to take it again. It was His choice. And you get to taste it and you take that in, that it was His choice, that although I was lost, undone, and condemned, and on my way to hell, there was a God that loved me enough, that made the decision, that made the choice to not just go part of the way, but He went all the way so you and I could be set from sin, be set free from sin. And thank God for the choice that He made. Hebrews 2 and verse number 9 puts it this way: but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that He, Brother Randy, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. Every man. He tasted death for every man, but it was a choice. I remember when I was in Bible college, we had to do, and I think I've shared this with you at some point or the other, Brother Danny, I had to do a paper on the kenosis of Christ. Now listen, I came through Fall Creek Elementary, and then I went to Four Bush High School, and I'd never even heard the word kenosis. I didn't even know what that meant. What that means basically is the emptying of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's what He did for you. Now, He emptied Himself. Kenosis is a big word, but it literally means that the Lord Jesus emptied Himself on our behalf. And the best verse that can summarize that is found in Philippians chapter number 2 and verse number 5. Where it said, let this mind be also be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made Himself of no reputation, and took upon Him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, He humbled Himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted Him, and given Him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. I'm thankful His choice. And when you soak that in, and when you take that in, and you taste the goodness of God, and I get to thinking, Brother Ed, how sorry I am, and how vile I am, and how wicked and worthless and ungodly that I am, yet God made a choice to walk all the way to Calvary's cross for you and I to be saved and set free from sin. And once you take that in and you do that survey, you can't help, Brother Harold, but to come back. Say, boy, He's good. He's good. I think about His certainly His choice, but I think about His compassions. What about His compassions to you and I? What are you talking about, preacher? Well, in Matthew chapter 9 and verse number 36, if you remember, that great multitude was there. And the Bible said in Matthew 9, 36, but when He saw the multitudes, He was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. But He was moved with compassion. Gripped His heart when he saw that crowd that had fainted and were scattered abroad. And boy, Lamentations, I think, puts it best in chapter number 3 and verse number 22, where it said, it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. Because his compassions fail not, they are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. If I got what I deserved, I'd be consumed. If you're honest, if you got what you deserve, you'd be consumed. Well, why are we not consumed? I tell you exactly why. Because his mercies are new every morning. His compassions fail not. And once you take that in, and once you survey that thing, man, yeah, his choice, he suffered death for me. You got to say, hey, he's good. And when you think about that right there, whatever I just said, the second one, you understand his compassions, man, they never fail. They never fail. And you got to come back and you got to say, hey, the Lord is good. But I think about his choice, Brother Lynn. I think about his compassion. But what about his concern? You ever felt like nobody was concerned about you? Anybody ever felt like that? Well, if you ain't, you just hold on. You'll live long enough and you'll feel like that nobody's concerned. Nobody cares about you at all. Well, listen, there's a God in heaven that is concerned about us. And when you taste the Lord and you see that truth that, yes, he is concerned about you. And I even all the way through the Word of God, I think about the psalmist and in Psalm 31 and verse number 12, the psalmist came back to this conclusion. He said, I am forgotten as a dead man out of mind. I am like a broken vessel. Now, the psalmist likened himself to two things. One was a dead man out of mind. Well, what's he talking about? Well, we've all experienced that. You know, when death is fresh and it's new, I mean, oftentimes memories flood our mind. But, you know, after months and then weeks and then months and then years, you know, sometimes that memory fades. And sometimes it's forgotten about, Brother T.R. Now, let's just be honest about it. It really is. And the psalmist said, I'm forgotten as a dead man out of mind. And then he said, I am like a broken vessel. What's a broken vessel going to do? It ain't going to do much. Ain't many people concerned about a dead man. It's been gone a long time. There ain't many folks that are concerned. That's why we make a big deal about Jesus, because he ain't dead. Thank God he's still alive, by the way. Amen. But that broken vessel, nobody's concerned about that because it don't hold water. And the psalmist felt like that. Man, there ain't nobody that's concerned about me. I'm forgotten as a dead man. I'm like a broken vessel. But then I believe the psalmist in Psalm 142 and verse number 4 and 5, I believe he found something. He said, I looked on my right hand and beheld, but no man would know me. Refuge failed me, no man cared for my soul. Then I cried unto the Lord, Thou art my refuge and my portion in the land of the living. The psalmist looked all around him. Nobody cared for him. Nobody was concerned for his soul. But listen, he quit looking around and he started looking upward. And that's where he found out that he had a refuge. He had a portion for the land of the living. Once you figure that out and you go through one of those valley times in your life, you go through one of those difficult seasons in your life, and maybe nobody else shows up. Oh, but when the Lord shows up, I'm going to tell you, and you taste that and you take that in, you're going to have to stand and you're going to have to testify that, oh yes sir and yes ma'am, the Lord is good. How do you know? Because I've tasted him. I've tasted his choice. I've tasted his compassion. I've tasted his concern, but I've tasted his care. They don't nobody care for us, Brother Tony, like Jesus does. I think about 1 Peter 5 verse number 7. Said, casting all your care upon him. Why should I do that? For he careth for you. You go into the book of Hebrews 13 verse number 5. It said, let your conversation be without covetousness. Be content with things that you have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Well, preacher, I'm facing something in my life. I'm going to tell you this, as a child of God, God's promised he'll never leave us or forsake us. He knows how to care for you and I. You know, you go through life, and as you get older, sometimes these old body parts wire out. I mean, we got several having surgeries. We got knees, we got shoulders, we got backs, and there's arthritis, there's all kinds of problems. And if we live long enough, those aches and pains will come. Somebody said, well, man, if I knew I was going to live that long, I'd take better care of myself during my early years. But you know what? Those aches and those pains are going to come, and you're going to look back. And I guarantee you, if you were to ask Brother Ed, just to ask him to testify about how in the world he's made it, I believe he'd tell you right now that God, he's tasted him, and he's his choice. He's been his compassion. He's been his concern, and he cares for him. I don't believe Brother Ed. Well, I know Brother Ed wouldn't be right here if it wasn't for the care of God. I'll tell you this. I wouldn't be here today if it wasn't for the concern and the care of God. Hey, put it on your terms. You wouldn't be here today if it were not for the care of Almighty God. And once you've tasted that, you can't help but come back and say, you know what? Boy, I've tasted the Lord. Once you take that in, Brother T.R., and you take it in, regardless what you face, you're going to have to come to the conclusion that, yeah, the Lord is good. So you think about His choice once you take that in. Think about His compassion. Once you take that in, His concern, His care. But what about His companionship? His companionship. Now, the verse I'm getting ready to give you, this will tell on a lot of people. In Proverbs chapter 18, verse number 24, Brother Lynn, it said, a man that hath friends must show himself friendly. If you say, well, I ain't got no friends, what are you telling on yourself? A man that hath friends must show himself friendly. But then the last part of verse number 24 of Proverbs 18, there's a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. Who's that? That's none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. And listen, thank God for good friends down here in life. Can I get a witness right there? I mean, it's good to have people, somebody tangible that we can touch and we can handle and we can feel. And you can lean upon, folks, and thank God for a good core. If you got good core friends, man, you better thank God for that. But those friends, at times, they're going to let you down. There's going to be times where maybe not they don't want to, but they're not going to be able to be there. They're not going to be able to help you. But I'm here to tell you that when I yoked up by faith to the Lord Jesus Christ and that companion that He's been morning, noon, and night, Brother Randy, in the good, he's been faithful. In the bad, He's been good. In the difficult times, in the great times, He's been faithful and He's been good. And I think about His companionship. And when you taste of that, you're going to have to come to the conclusion that yes, sir, and yes, ma'am, the Lord is good. Think about this, John 15, verse 13, Jesus said, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Amen. His friends, that companionship. And I was thinking about this the other day. There's a lot of things that God loves in the Bible, Brother Tony. You find numerous passages in the Old Testament and in the New that God loves Israel, and He does. That's why America better always stay on Israel's side. Why? Because that's His chosen people. God loves Israel. And then, of course, we know John 3:16. You know that well, but we understand by that principle that God loves the world. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. We can say, all right, God loves Israel. God loves the world. Then He also loves the church. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse number 25, it said, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church and also gave Himself for it. Now, here's the good thing. He loves Israel. He loves the world. And He loves the church. But He loves me. He loves you. 1 John 4:19 said, we love Him because He first loved us. If you're here today and you're lost, say, I'm going to tell you, God loves you with an everlasting love, with an unending love, with a boundless love. That's what the type of love that He loves you with. Not a conditional love that if you do this for me and you do that for me. Not that type of love, but that unconditional love. In spite of my sin, in spite of my faults, in spite of my failures, in spite of all of my sin, there's a God in heaven that loves me. And once you ever tap into that, once you ever take that in and experience it, you're going to have to come back with a raised hand and say, yeah, I figured out God's good. Because I've tasted of Him. His companionship, they ain't nothing like Him. But what about this? We ought also, once we experience His correction. You know, that's a part that once we experience that, we'll have to say God's good. Now, correction is never good. It never was pleasant. I know growing up, Brother Tony, I never enjoyed getting a whipping. No. I didn't get as many as I needed, Brother Brandon. But I can't ever remember Brother Randy getting my hind end tore up and say, whoa, glory to God. Never one time. But it was always for my benefit. And you think about the correction of God. God doesn't chasten us because He hates us. God chastens us because He loves us. Amen. Hebrews chapter 12, verse number 6 says, for whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom He receiveth. I think about the seven churches that Jesus addressed in Revelation 2 and Revelation 3. The last one that He addressed was the church of Laodicea. And this is what He said unto that church, that lukewarm church, that one that increased with goods and had need of nothing, they thought. But Jesus said, you're wretched, you're miserable, you're poor, and you're blind, and you're naked. Well, in Revelation chapter 3, verse number 19, Jesus said, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous therefore and repent. Turn from your sin. Why? Because if you don't, you're His child, He's going to chasten you. Amen. He's going to scourge you. It ain't that He don't love you, and you're exactly right, Brother Ed. If you say, well, I'm saved, and you commit all kinds of sin, and God never deals with you, that just proves that you're not one of His children. If you're one of His child, He's going to chasten you. Matter of fact, the psalmist said in Psalm 94, in verse number 12, he said, blessed is the man when thou hast chastenest, and teachest him out of thy law. I mean, he said, blessed is the man that has been chastened, that's received the chastening hand of God, and is taught out of the Word of God. One of the greatest experiences, I guess, that I've ever learned is this. It's when I get out of fellowship with God or I do something wrong, God convicts me of my sin, and God teaches me that this is wrong and this is right. And in so doing, He proves that He loves me. And once you take that in, and once you experience that, you have to reflect back and say, yes, sir, God is good, because He had every right to take me out of here. He had every right to take me out of here before I got saved, and He certainly had every right to take me out of here after I got saved, and I messed up. And I think about this, Psalm 119, verse 75, I know, O Lord, that Thy judgments are right, and Thou in Thy faithfulness hast afflicted me. What's the psalmist talk about? That God being faithful of afflicting him. When the psalmist stepped out of the boundaries of what God said was right, and he stepped out of those boundaries, God chastened him. And then the psalmist comes back and says, you know what? Your judgments are right. They are just, Lord. There's no mistakes at all. And thank God you have afflicted me in your faithfulness to prove that you love me. That makes sense. And once you taste that, you're going to have to come back to the conclusion that, yeah, God's good, but you're going to have to taste Him first. You know, if I brought an apple in here, Brother T.R., and I bit into that apple, I say, man, that apple sure is good. T.R. might say, well, you know, that apple's good, but he don't really know that it's good until he tastes of it. Amen. Now, that's basic, elementary, fundamental truth. Amen. But you can't, it's sort of like Psalm 23. You know, the first few words is the very most important. The Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is my. The fourth word in Psalm 23 makes all the difference. The Lord is my. You don't know what it's like to have a shepherd until you know him in a personal way. But once you do, and you've been in to the Lord, and you've tasted his choice, and you've tasted the compassion that he's given unto you, and his concern, and his care, and his companionship, and his correction, once you do that survey, friend, you're going to have to come back and say, yeah, God is faithful. But can I tell you this? There's one other thing you and I, once we taste, we'll have to come to the conclusion that he's good, and that's his commitment. His commitment. His commitment to what? Well, his commitment to us, his commitment to his word, commitment to his will, commitment to his way. Think about the psalmist said in Psalm 37, verse number 5, commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. But notice, we've got to commit our ways unto the Lord. We've got to trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. That was Brother Vern Caldwell's favorite verse up there. He shall bring it to pass. Also, it came to pass. You said, preacher, I'm going through a hard time in my life right now. Well, listen, you commit yourself unto him, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. In his time, by the way. Why? Because of his commitment to you and I. The Philippians writer put it best this way in Philippians 1, verse number 6. Over there, being confident this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. That sounds like a commitment to me. That sounds like a promise to me. And once you've experienced that, man, and you've tasted that, you know that God's been good. Think about Jude 24. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. Boy, I love that verse. It tells us that he's able to keep us from falling and he's going to present us faultless. Now that's amazing to me. That's a miracle, Brother Randy, when I think about all my faults and all my failures and all my shortcomings. Yet because I'm clothed not in my righteousness but in the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm going to be presented faultless one of these days. Ephesians 5 talks about us going in not black and blue but without wrinkle and without spot or any such thing. Why is that? Because God's going to present us faultless. That's a commitment that he's made to you and I, to the bride of Christ. I think about this in John chapter 10 verse 27. Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice and I know them. I'm glad he knows me and I'm glad he knows my name, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Boy, that sounds like commitment to me. That sounds like a promise to me. A lot of folks say, oh, y'all believe in that eternal life. That's the only thing Jesus talked about over there. Every one of us is going to live eternally somewhere. Yeah, there's a heaven to gain, there's a hell to shun. But I'm glad to the child of God, when you turn by faith to him, God has made a commitment to you and I. And once you ever taste of that, See, it's one thing to say, well, you know, boy, Brother T.R.'s God, he sure did take care of him. Brother Harold's God sure did take care of him. Brother Allen's God sure did take care of him. But it's a whole lot different when you say, hey, my God took care of Brother T.R. My God took care of Brother Harold. My God took care of Brother, and my God takes care of me. The only way you're ever going to be able to say that, the only way you're ever going to be able to experience that is to taste. Amen. And once you taste and you take it in, Brother Ed, you're going to have to come back to the conclusion. You get to thinking about his choice. That he didn't have to, but he did. In order for us to be saved, he had to, but it was a choice. He willingly laid down his life so we could be set free from sin. You think about his compassion. Why in the world am I not consumed when I mess up? When we all mess up, why am I not consumed? Because his mercies and his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faith. My faithfulness is not always great, but I'm glad he is. He is always great for you and I. And you get to reflecting back on that choice and those compassions and his concern. As a psalmist looked around, he couldn't find anybody around him, but he looked upward. He said, yeah, I found my refuge and I found my portion in the land of the living. You get to think about people that don't care about you. But listen, I'm glad the Bible still said that we can cast our care upon him, for he cares for us. You think about those companions and those friends that'll let you down and turn loose of you. I'm telling you, once Jesus ever gets a hold of you, friend, you can't come unhooked. You can't get away, because he's a friend that's sticking closer than a brother. Thank God for those chastening times when we get out of the will of God and God deals with your heart and says, this ain't right. That doesn't mean that God hates you. That proves that God loves you. And once you experience that, you got to say he's good. But thank God for that commitment that you made to the Lord Jesus Christ on the day you got saved. And if you're here today, never been saved, I'm glad you can call on the name of the Lord, and it'll be forever settled in heaven. You can get your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and according to the Word of God, no man will be able to pluck you out of my Father's hands. Once you've experienced all that, Sister Savannah's coming, you're going to have to come to the conclusion. Yeah, I've tasted. Brother T.R. and the Lord is good. As we stand all over the house, let's pray. Father, I love you. I thank you, Lord, for the opportunity, Lord, to bow, Lord, in your presence. God, one more time, just saying thank you for your word. I thank you, Lord, for your blessings. I thank you, God, that today, Lord, as we look at Psalm 34, we would have to confess, Lord, if we've tasted, you sure are good. Or if there's one amongst us today that's never been born again, never been saved, God, may this be the very hour that individual turns from their sin to the Savior. But God, I pray for the child of God that may have walked in here discouraged. God, somebody needs a fresh taste to see that you are good. Lord, will you choice? Will you compassion? Will you concern? Will you care? Will you companionship? Will you correction? Lord, will you commitment? God, would you move as only you can? Save that sinner that's near his tail. God, help the saint of God that needs that touch. We'll be careful to give you thanks and praise for what you do. We ask these things in Jesus' name.
Hello, friends. This is Brian Poindexter, the pastor of Faith Community Baptist Church, located at 2216 Hennings Road in East Bend, North Carolina. We're so grateful to have you listening to our CD ministry that's been provided as an outreach of our church. It's our desire and focus at Faith Community Baptist Church to preach and teach the whole counsel of God to a lost and dying world, to equip the saints of God for service, and to encourage the elderly and shut-ins who cannot attend services due to physical ailments. We meet every Sunday morning at 10 a.m. for Sunday school for all ages, and our Sunday school hour is followed by our worship service at 11 a.m. with old-fashioned singing and preaching from the Word of God. We meet back every Sunday night at 6 p.m. for our worship service. And every second Sunday night of each month, we have what's called an eat and meet service. After our 6 p.m. service, we gather in the fellowship hall for food and fellowship. On Wednesdays, we meet back at the church for our midweek worship service with choir singing and preaching again from God's holy word. Our ladies prepare a meal each Wednesday prior to our service from 5:30 p.m. to 6:30 p.m. I give you and your family a cordial invitation to be with us at any or all of our service times. Above all, you may be listening today, and maybe you've never made a personal commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. Friend, that's the greatest decision anyone can ever make in this life. Too many folks prepare for vacation, they prepare for retirement, they seem to prepare for everything, but sad to say, many make no preparations for eternity. The reality is very clear. We all will leave this world someday, for the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27, "And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment." You must understand that you are guilty before a holy God. Romans 3:23 said, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." The prophet Isaiah said in chapter 53 and verse 6, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all." You must understand that your good words, good works, and good deeds will not get you to heaven. Isaiah 64 and verse 6 says, "But we are all as an unclean thing. All our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, and we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away." Ephesians chapter 2, the Bible said, "Therefore by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God." You must understand that you're loved. I'm thankful that in John 3 and verse 16, it said, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Romans 5 and verse 8 declares, "But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." You must understand and realize there's only one way to stand right before God. There's not many ways, there's only one. Jesus said in John 14 and verse number 6, he said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Acts chapter 4 and verse 12, the apostles' message was very simple. There in Acts chapter 4, in verse number 12, they said, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." You might ask the question, "Preacher, how can I be saved?" That's what the Philippian jailer asked in Acts chapter 16, verse 30 and 31. He asked Paul and Silas, he said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy house." Romans 10:9 said that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. You must ask God to save you. I can't do it. No one can do it for you. Romans 10:13 said, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." If you know you're a sinner, and if you're sorry for your sin, and you believe Jesus died for your sins, you simply have to ask him to save you. You might say, "Preacher, how can I know for sure God will hear me?" But first of all, the Bible tells us that we must be drawn. John 6 and verse 44, Jesus said, "No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day." Psalm 51 and verse 17 gives us the attitude we need to have when we come to God. It said there, "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise." If God draws you by conviction, and if you're sorry for your sin, you repent of them, if you believe Jesus died for your sins, and if you asked him to save you, then the Bible declares you've been saved. If you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, then you've been forgiven of all your sin. Romans 8:1 declares, "There is therefore now no condemnation of them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." Once a person has been saved, they need to be a part of a fundamental Bible-believing church where they can grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. God calls us out of darkness and commands us to walk in light after we've been saved by his marvelous grace. If we can help you here at Faith Community Baptist Church in any way, feel free to contact us. If you have asked God to save you, please contact us, and we will send you some free literature to help you in your newfound life in Christ. Thank you again for listening to our CD ministry that's been provided by our church here, and may God richly bless you and your family is our prayer.